Our reading this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 1, and it's from verse 26 to 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called Jesus, will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Amen.
Thanks, Donnie. And it's great to share with you this morning. When Donnie was putting the series together, he thought it might be interesting to have a female view on Mary. So I don't know, I'm going to give you my view, and I guess that makes it female. We'll see how we go. But to start off, I'd like Nadine, if she could put something up on the screen, please. Okay, just have a close look at that piece of toast. It's a piece of cheese toast. Have a close look. What do you see? Cheese toast, piece of pizza. Well, a woman in America who got this piece of cheese toast, who made this piece of cheese toast, said, she was just biting into it, and she said, "It's a picture of Mary, the mother of Jesus." She didn't eat any more of the cheese toast, kept it for a while, sold it on eBay for $28,000. But, folks, if you would like a T-shirt with that picture on it, you too can partake with this for $19.99. Oh, US. So it's interesting, isn't it? Mary has probably far more traditions and understandings around her than what we find in the Bible. So let's have a look at some of the images that have been shown of Mary throughout the ages. Some classic art. Statues. Perhaps one of the better known ones. Not dissimilar to what we have here. Thanks, Nadine. So there are a lot of traditions about Mary, and we know that, in fact, the Catholic tradition treats Mary very differently from the way we do. And if you notice, she's always dressed in blue. She looks quite serene. Catholics also see that she was sinless and that she had a part in the redemption. We don't see it that way so much. But today we're going to look at Mary as the Bible talks about Mary. We're going to look beyond the Christmas image. We're going to look beyond what we have here and see the nature of this woman, Mary. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." So God had planned for the role that Mary would play. She's not stated by name, but so clearly this was God's plan. And it's interesting because we don't have this tradition, but for many Jewish women, they knew of that prophecy. And it was not an uncommon thing for each of them to think, maybe I will be blessed to be the mother of Emmanuel. It was part of their tradition, part of their mindset, that there would be a woman who would be blessed to be the mother of this man that God himself is going to send. So let's jump forward about 700 years to Nazareth. Nazareth was a pretty poor town in Galilee. It didn't have a good reputation. We hear later in the Gospels, somebody says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? So it's not a place that you're thinking, you know, a lot of great reputation, great people in Nazareth. No, poor, dusty, working class people. We meet Mary, a young woman, and we, from our cultural sense, look back and think, goodness, she's engaged at 13, 14 years old. Yeah, gee, that's young. Well, in those days, it wasn't young. It was pretty normal. It was pretty usual. She was engaged. That engagement would have come around because her parents and Joseph would have spoken together. Mary would have had very little role in that engagement process. She was engaged, and in the tradition of the time, they would be engaged for a year before they actually married. But the engagement was every bit as serious as being married. Hence we hear that Joseph decided that he would divorce her. He had to actually do that, even though they were engaged. So we know that Mary's parents were probably hard-working folk. After all, Joseph, the man she was to be engaged to and marry, was a working carpenter. He was a tradie. There wasn't much wealth here. But we also know that Luke, in his gospel, captures the family tree of Mary. Just as in Matthew, Joseph's family tree is captured. In Luke, it leads Mary back to Nathan, the son of King David. So many, many, many generations later, she is still of a royal line. In keeping with the times, Mary would have had no formal education. She would have been taught in the home by her mother, by female relatives. The main area of her education would have been in housekeeping and managing a household, in making sure that the domestic chores were happening. Let's be aware that she probably wouldn't have had servants because, after all, they were a relatively poor family. So as a girl, she would have learned how to make all of that happen. But also girls were taught about God, and they were taught about the scriptures, not in a formal sense as boys were, but it would have been happening in the household because that's where it had to happen if it was going to happen at all. And we can make some assumptions because of what we know Mary knows, that her mother did a good job. She knew about God. She knew about the scriptures. Not only did she know about him, but I would suggest she had a relationship with God. This wasn't something that she just sort of took in with everything else and didn't pay much notice to. This was something serious. So I can only imagine that that household was a household where God was talked about regularly, where there were things that happened that was all about them being a believing household, an acknowledging household. And so this was really important for us to know. Thank you, Art, for reading what is, I guess, one of those readings that we hear most often at this time of year. She was visited by an angel, and she gets this greeting. Greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you. Now, I don't suspect that anybody here has had that particular greeting. It's a pretty amazing greeting, isn't it? You who are highly favoured. Young girl, Nazareth, poor, highly favoured. Of course she's going to wonder, what does this mean? What does this greeting mean? And the first thing the angel says after that is, do not be afraid. And I suspect that's what she was, quite afraid. And these are the things she was told. You would have a son. You shall call him Jesus. He will be great and called Son of the Most High. God will give him the throne of David, and he will reign not only the house of Jacob, that is the Jews, but he will reign in a kingdom that will never end. If you try to put yourself in that situation, it would be just amazing. It would be shocking. I think I would be dumbfounded. Mary only asks one question. Okay, how's this going to happen? She doesn't say, what? What, a king? I'm not a princess. I can't have a king. She doesn't say any of those things. She says, how? And then the angel says she will conceive by the Holy Spirit. Then he gives her some more evidence. He says, so, you know, that relative of yours, Elizabeth, and we don't know whether she was a cousin, we just know that she was a relative. She's in her old age and she's expecting a child as well. Nothing is impossible with God. So that's all she gets. Nothing else. They don't sit and have a little confab for another 45 minutes. They don't have this discussion about, but hang on, you said that. That's not really going to work. What? No, none of that. That's all she gets. Quite a short conversation. And what's her response? I am the Lord's servant. Let it be as you say. She's an amazing young woman of faith, of belief, of obedience. So Mary, like other women of her generation, knew of the prophecy. She knew God, and this was given to her. She doesn't say, hang on, I'll be an unwed mother. Do you know how bad it is to be an unwed mother nowadays? As it was back then. What will my parents say? What will Joseph say? Hang on, this small town of Nazareth, boy, the gossip's going to be out. She doesn't think any of those things. The first thing she thinks of, I am the Lord's servant. And I wonder, that is her, if you like, in our terms, that's her default position. I wonder whether that's our default position. I am the Lord's servant. Then Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. When I looked at this, I thought, you know, sometimes we just glance over the things that are about God's provision. What an amazing provision for Mary. She went off to visit Elizabeth. She left behind. She would have told her parents. Joseph would have found out. Probably even the gossips in Nazareth would have found out. And she went to visit her relative Elizabeth. God provided for Mary time to digest what had happened. And I suspect she might have been wandering over to see Elizabeth saying, really, did it happen? Really? Or did I mishear that? But I'm pregnant. What's going on? She gets to Elizabeth. And Elizabeth straight away confirms what the angel had said. What an amazing greeting again. Here is proof that what you may sort of have forgotten and can't quite remember, but what the angel said was true, because the baby in me is responding, Mary. The baby in me knows that you are carrying our Lord. So, over those months when Mary may have been wondering what was going on, God provided the confirmation. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 45, it says, blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. This is what Elizabeth says to Mary. She has confirmation because she has sensed what her son John has felt, and that is that Mary is carrying the Christ. And from that verse, we understand that Mary's belief is absolutely vital. She may have been having some questions and doubts, but ultimately, her belief absolutely means that God can work with her and through her. Her belief and her obedience. It's an amazingly powerful thing that she had for God to use. Her belief and her obedience. And then she bursts into song, or she says what we call the Magnificat. We could spend hours and hours going through the Magnificat. We're not going to do that today. But I have a sense that she just could not help but burst forward with this. And what she uses in these verses is what gives us an understanding and knowledge that she knew the scriptures, because so much of the Magnificat comes from the Psalms and the prophets in the Old Testament. But she could not help but well up with this amazing song. Mark talked a couple of weeks ago about the fact that if nobody else praised God, you know what? The stones and rocks themselves have to. I'm reminded of when David was bringing the ark into Jerusalem and he could not help but dance before the Lord because of his passion and joy for him. I think this is what was going on for Mary, this absolute welling of emotion and praise to glorify God. And, you know, many of us have come from that good British upper lip tradition where you're not meant to show any of these things, but at what point in time do we cannot help ourselves but well forth because we believe and understand and acknowledge God in all his glory? Mary certainly hit the nail on the head, didn't she? I can imagine that ever since that angel came to her, this had been welling and welling and welling in her. Just the delight in God, his provision, his care. So Mary stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months. And I would imagine that that was a wonderful time together. We don't hear the backstory. We don't hear about what they did every day. We don't hear how they supported each other. I would imagine they spoke about the fact that both women were being used by God for earth-shattering things. I'm sure they came back to it and chatted about it a bit. But, you know, I'm sure that they talked about what it was like to be pregnant and a mother and what's that mean too. Because we can get lost in the whole earth-shattering godness of this, but we absolutely know that this was a mother having a human baby, a human mother. So 3 months she had. And again, I am astounded at God's provision. What a wonderful little respite for them to be together, to support each other, to care for each other, to be able to share what it's like in their situation. There wasn't many other people that Mary could talk to about the fact that I'm carrying, you know, God's son. This was perfect for them at that timing. So 3 months go by and Mary goes back to Nazareth. And there, things seem to have settled. We know that Joseph had decided he'd quietly divorce her, told in a dream not to do so, and he too listened, believed, and obeyed. And so the next thing we hear is that they're heading off to Bethlehem. And there are heaps of visions of that. We have them. We have her sitting on a donkey. We have the two of them alone, all of those things. There is no donkey mentioned. It would be nice for a very pregnant woman to be carried by a donkey rather than walk the whole way, but we don't know. Probably if it's as hot as it is now and you're about 8.5 months pregnant, you probably don't want to walk, quite a few miles. In fact, you don't. So off they had to go to Bethlehem for the census. And we know that she gave birth there. Again, we have this very singular view of it that it's just Mary and Joseph and the cows and the donkeys in the stable. In all likelihood, there would have been a midwife. In all likelihood, there would have been female relatives around. This was a first baby. This was her first birth. I'm thinking I'm thinking that there would be people there to help her. And don't forget that many relatives were travelling to Bethlehem because of the census. So in all likelihood, that nice little idealised little picture we have might not be that true. However, we do know that the baby was born and not in, you know, the new maternity ward over in the hospital here, in some sort of shelter where the animals are kept. So probably not that comfortable. And probably thinking about how do I look after this baby after it's born. It's interesting, at about that point in time when I considered this thing, I think, you know those serene pictures of Mary? Yeah, not after birth, hey? Probably not so like that. She was a human mother and she had given birth to a baby after a long journey on the road in an unknown place in a pretty dirty stable. You know, there's a lot of things that would have been tough. It's probably not the way you would visualise wanting to have your first baby. You know, her mother wasn't there. The other relatives around her would have been not necessarily close to her. So it's interesting, that whole real part of that birth. We know that God absolutely knew that this was his son, but we also know that this was Mary's son as well. Then we hear about the visit from the shepherds. We know the story. You know these Christmas stories. We hear them every year. The thing from that, in terms of the shepherds visiting, the one thing I'd like to draw your attention to is the verse that says, "But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." Pretty wonderful things to treasure. And pretty stunning things to ponder. Wonder what we ponder and treasure. On the eighth day, a Jewish baby boy is circumcised, and so was Jesus. Then there was a visit to the temple to present him to God and to offer a sacrifice, a meager sacrifice, because they were poor. While they are there, Simeon talks to them. This is an older man who'd been waiting for this child. God had told him, you know what, you're not going to die till you see my Christ. Simeon was drawn into the temple that day and he met Jesus in the arms of Mary and Joseph. And what he said to them made both Joseph and Mary marvel. And this is what he said to Mary. "A sword will pierce your soul too." Not quite what a new mother wants to hear. This is an amazing baby. This is going to be an amazing man. But your soul will be pierced. A foretelling of what will happen. I am sure that Mary put that in her heart and pondered. We know there was a visit from the kings, that they gave amazing gifts of wealth to this poor family. We don't often think about it, but you know, something had to pay for them to get to Egypt and back. Perhaps they used the wealth that the Magi gave them. God's provision is in and through this story every step of the way. There was a trip to Egypt to flee from potential death for this baby. And then we hear that they're back in Nazareth. And what is said is Jesus grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Mary and Joseph knew how to parent. They knew how to look after him both physically and spiritually. His life was full and rounded. As a young boy, he was raised in the ways that they knew best. The next thing we hear is that Jesus is 12 years old. They've gone up to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of the Passover, and all the tribe goes back, and then 2 days later they think, uh-oh, where's Jesus? And after many, many, many worried hours, they find him in the temple. And I don't know if you've ever lost a child, but they're terrible hours. Sometimes they can just be terrible minutes, but they're terrible. And although Jesus was 12 years old, it would still have been incredibly worrying. for Mary and Joseph, to lose a child and not know where he is. And Jesus says, hang on, didn't you know? It's going to be in my Father's house. I wonder what that felt like for them to hear. Jesus was absolutely becoming his Father's son, absolutely beginning to grow in that knowledge as well. One could say as he did that, he became less and less Mary's son. And we don't know the backstory to any of this. We can make lots of assumptions. I can imagine that there would have been years that went by when Jesus would seem like a pretty normal boy, and some of the stuff that Mary treasured and pondered wasn't really obvious. And then they get to him being 12 and he's in his Father's house in the temple. After that, they went back to Nazareth. Jesus was obedient to his parents, his earthly parents. And the verse says, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men. That's interesting because I compared those verses. When he was growing as a young boy, he was growing in stature and wisdom and the grace of God was upon him. And this next verse, after he is 12, he's also growing in favour with God and men. Now, Jesus wasn't treated as we treat our 12-year-old boys. And Mary and Joseph didn't have to go through the teenage years, because they didn't do teenage years back then. In fact, teenagehood's a pretty new and interesting stage of life that we have now. Back then, Jesus would have been considered a young man, and he would have been well and truly on the way to growing into adulthood, and that's the way he would have been treated. Not like we treat our 12-year-olds, with the thought that they've probably got another 12 years before they actually mature. Wasn't happening back then. So Jesus was growing in wisdom and knowledge, but he was also beginning to be part of the community. He was beginning to be seen by men and others in the community and to have favour with those men. So again, if you think back, this means that Mary and Joseph are doing their job really well. They're allowing him to develop and grow and connect with his community to become the man that they need, the man that God needs. So we don't hear much of Mary after that. There are a few things. We know that she was there at the first miracle at the wedding of Cana, as we call it. It was interesting because by this stage we know that Jesus was beginning his ministry that was only going to be very short in length, but he was beginning it. And Joseph has obviously died by this time because Mary is there. There's a problem with the wine and she says to Jesus, well, you know, can you help him? We don't know whether Mary actually thought that Jesus would be able to turn all that water into wine. We're not quite sure whether she wanted Jesus to stand up and say, oh, listen, folks, don't worry, we're just going to go down to the shop to get some more. We don't know what she thought Jesus would do. But Jesus said to her, and these are the words that the Bible says, dear woman. Now, it's not my time yet, but he did it anyway. Now, if we say dear woman to someone nowadays, it probably doesn't have the same sense that it was said here, because dear woman was a sign of a loving relationship, a close relationship, a mother-son relationship that, you know, Jesus is saying, oh, listen, mum, it's not my time, but I'll step up and help. For me, there's something really wonderful in that adult-to-adult relationship between an adult son and his mother that says something wonderful about this relationship, the closeness, and together the care of others. It wasn't about them, it was about others. So then Jesus commences his ministry, and the next mention we have of Mary is that Mary and Jesus' brothers arrive to try and catch up with him. And Jesus is surrounded by people. People are really trying to I guess one level of people are trying to have him heal them of everything that they've got, to hear from him in terms of his wisdom. Another group of people are trying to catch him out. Mary and Jesus' brothers go to visit, and they try to get through to him in this crowd. Maybe she, like a good mother, was thinking, oh goodness, he's working too hard. I better take him home and feed him up for a while. He's too stressed. She may have been thinking, I'm really worried. I think there's a whole lot of people after him to arrest him. If I take his brothers, we can perhaps take him home and get him out of this. I think it's a very human thing that they were wanting to perhaps protect Jesus at this point in time. Jesus' response is, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. We don't know that he even spoke to his mother and brothers around that time. We just know that Mary was now put in a different situation. The nature of her relationship with Jesus was changing in a big way. Jesus was no longer singling her out as his mother. The things that she had treasured and pondered in her heart would probably start coming to the fore. A little bit about that, your soul will be pierced, might be there, because she may feel rejected by Jesus, her son. She may be feeling all of those things. Her role is no longer as important as it was once. Mary is mentioned at the crucifixion. She is there as her son died, the most horrible death. She is there to witness his death. She was the one person who was there at his birth, and now she is there at his death. And a death that no parent would ever choose for their child. And I'm sure she remembered the words of Simeon, a sword will pierce your soul. She was a mother watching her son die. But still God was there and God was providing. And at that point he looked down and he said, you know what, Mary, I want you to go with John. I want you to be cared for there. I want you to be now a woman who is part of my kingdom, but cared for by John. And again, we don't know where Jesus' brothers were. We don't know any of those things, but we know that in the midst of Jesus' suffering, he made provision for his mum. And then Mary is there at the resurrection and she's there with the other women. She is there to witness the stone being rolled away and the message that Jesus has risen. And then later in Acts, she was there with the disciples remaining in Jerusalem, waiting to receive the Holy Spirit. So that's a very brief biography of what we know of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Other than the Christmas narrative, there's not a lot about Mary. However, we see her as a young woman, a young mother, a mother of a popular preacher, a mother of a crucified man, a mother of a raised Lord. Her role of mother changed. It morphed from being a human mother to a disciple, and ultimately to a place where she had Jesus as her saviour. Now, no one else will ever experience that change in their relationship with God. That was special to Mary and is why she is seen as blessed, because she went through all of that, with all its love and with all its pain. But clearly, Mary never saw herself as anything special. She never put herself forward. We only hear her in glimpses. We don't hear about her saying, hang on, do what I tell you because I'm the mother of Jesus. We don't hear any of those things. We don't hear her saying in Acts, it should be done this way. I know, I'm the mother of Jesus. We don't hear any of that. She became one of the many people who joined Jesus as his followers and ultimately as part of his kingdom. So what do we learn from Mary's journey? We know that Mary knew God, believed what he said and obeyed. She did not consider the cost. We knew that she treasured and pondered things in her heart. So are we called to do this as well? I suggest yes. We are to believe, we are to obey. Is our default position, I am your servant, Lord. Let it be as you say with me. Think of what we treasure, think of what we ponder. There are many times in each of our lives when God has done something special to you. Those are the things we are to treasure and those are the things we are to ponder, because those things ultimately bring us into a closer relationship with him. God is an amazing God, as we know. His ultimate act in trying to save us, his people who had gone so far away from him, was to send his son in a very human form to a woman who was very, very ordinary. And yet the difference is she was prepared to allow God to work in her and through her. The image which we've got are nice, a bit comfortable, but not necessarily absolutely what was going on. Mary is yet another example in the Bible of somebody that God plucked out and said, can I use this person to my glory? And she did all that was required. And God provided and blessed her as she did it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many examples in the Bible where people stepped forward to be used by you, that heard your call and obeyed. We thank you, Lord, for the example of Mary, that she did not count the cost, that she did not question your will, that she believed and obeyed. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the example she gave, that through everything and anything, you are a God who provides, who cares, and meets our needs. So, Lord, we ask that you help us to live a life that is obedient to you, that is prepared to act and be your hands and feet here to further your kingdom. In your precious name, amen.